Yeah, my name is Greg Stedman. That's my 18-year-old son, Caleb, my wife, Anna, and my other three, Andy, who's 17, Emily, who's 15 today, and John, who will be 14 in March, are back in Oregon. We were able to, I have an aunt and uncle who are saved, and they support us, and they're a blessing to us. They live in Eugene, Oregon, but they've been retired for a number of years now, and they have a home in Arizona, so they go south for the winter. I call them rainbirds, because it doesn't really rain, snow a whole bunch in Oregon, in that part of Oregon. So they're not snowbirds, they're rainbirds, but the blessing is that they offered the use of their house while they're in Arizona, so Anna and the three teens can get caught up on homeschooling and have a break from the road. While Caleb and I hit the road, we hit the road sometime in January. I'm not going to give you the exact date because I really can't remember. It's written down somewhere. If you're really that interested, I can look later on my calendar. But I kind of like to give people an idea of who I am and where I came from. Just open your Bibles first to Isaiah 42:16. I'll get some scripture in here. I was born in 1961, Newport, Rhode Island. My dad was a career Navy man. So I spent 12 years with him in the Navy. Then in 1979, I spent 4 years with my own enlistment. So I've had 16 years in the Navy, I like to tell people. 12 with dad and 4 with me there. But we moved around quite a bit. My dad and my mom are from southeastern Washington. They're both born and raised in a little town called Dayton, Washington, which is north of Walla Walla, Washington. You know where that is? Okay. It's south of Spokane. You've heard of Walla Walla, though, right? Mm. Yeah. Daffy Duck, Acme Vacuum Cleaner Company from Walla Walla, Washington. Yeah, there you go. So anyway, after he retired in 1972, we moved back to where both him and mom and dad were, both that mom and dad were born and raised in. I grew up there, and at age 13, you know, I was in the Methodist church. My parents went to the Methodist church sometimes. My grandma went all the times. And I don't remember hearing the gospel plainly. I helped with communion. I helped light the candles. But I don't ever remember a clear gospel presentation. I do give them this much. They did tell me about Jesus Christ coming back and that there was a hell. But at age 13, I was given the choice whether I wanted to continue to go to church or not. And I decided at that time I didn't want anything to do with church. And I wanted to go have fun, what I thought would be fun. Now, I like to tell young people that, you know, my testimony, I appreciate it. I'm glad I got saved when I did at age 30. 17 years of just being a mess and sin. But I like my son, my kids' testimony. I like Nate Gipp's testimony. I like the testimony of a young man like David Habman that gets saved at a young age, gets into church, gets into the Word of God, and decides and purposes in their heart they're going to follow the Lord. I think that's the best testimony there is. I like to clarify that. I'm not proud of my testimony, but I'm thankful that the salvation of Jesus Christ knows no age limits. At age 13, you know, I left it, had anything to do with Christianity. I didn't want anything to do with it, what I perceived to be Christianity. At that time, the Methodist church was effeminate. The women were running the church, and there was a male pastor. Now you got female pastors, and it's a mess. But so my idea of Christianity was it was weak and effeminate. And so I went 17 years of just going my own way, doing my own thing. You know, I didn't know of the verse in John 8:34 where Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You know, I started out thinking I was going to have fun, you know, and then I could quit it when I wanted to. You know, there's a lot of people out there where they start smoking, drinking, drugging, getting into pornography, any of these addictions. And everyone doesn't start out thinking, you know, I want to get to where I'm just consumed with this. Everybody starts out thinking they can handle it. And then it gets them. Then you get wrapped up in those cords of iniquity. Well, in 1979, here I was in 18, went in the Navy, got out in 1983, and my life was a mess and just keep getting worse and worse. At age 30, I was sitting in an apartment, watching the news, looking at things that were going on with Desert Storm and you know, Saddam Hussein at that time was lobbing his Scud missiles at Israel, and things were, you know, pretty pretty wild there in the Middle East. And I remember thinking, you know, wow, this is like biblical stuff. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And if he comes back, I'm going to hell. Now, I thought from what I'd learned that you had to be really, really good to get to heaven. And there's a degree of truth to that, isn't it? But it's not your goodness. It's not your righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. But I thought you had to be really good from what I'd learned when I was, you know, what I remembered. And so I got myself a New Testament, a little pocket Bible that I'd gotten in the Navy. And I thought that, well, you know, this is getting crazy. Jesus Christ is coming back anytime now. And I thought I would read the book of Revelation and I'd figure out when Jesus Christ is coming back and hopefully get within a week or two, because I couldn't be really good enough for more than 2 weeks. So here I am. I got my paraphernalia there and my stuff, and I'm reading it. And there's a guy named Bill Dunleavy, that an old friend that, you know, he'd gotten saved. But anyway, he didn't know what I was doing. But there's a God in heaven that did. And while I was doing that, reading the book of Revelation, trying to figure out when Jesus Christ is coming back, he knocked at my door. Of all things, coincidence. No, I know God sent him there at that right time. He asked me what I was doing, and I told him. And he kind of laughed, like you did. Yeah. And he said, well, you can't understand that. And I said, well, yeah, you're right. I can't seem to get it. He goes, yeah, you need the Holy Spirit to teach you. You need to be born again. And he took me to 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And I said, yeah, you're right. I must be something. I ain't getting it. And he started telling me about the rapture, about the Lord coming back, and that Jesus Christ was coming back, the second advent, but there was going to be the rapture of the church. And I looked at him and I said, well, I'll tell you what, Bill, when you're gone, then I'll believe it. And he goes, well, you might want to look at this. And he took me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where, you know, there's scripture indicates that there's those that have don't love the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. They receive not the truth, that God will send strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Now, that's for those in the tribulation. I understand that. But there's something that happens when, if you keep rejecting the truth, rejecting the truth, rejecting the truth. You know, and the idea that God would send strong delusion that I might believe a lie was scary. I didn't get saved at that time. But I did go to church within a few months after that. A guy named David Bosley was pastoring, another guy I went to high school with. And, you know, part of it was I went there to go hear him, because last time I heard him, saw him, he was a long-haired punk like I was in high school, and I just marveled that he could be a pastor. And I went there, and I heard the gospel, and I got saved. And then I said, okay, I'm good, leave me alone. I spent a year just going through it, man. Finally, after about a year, I went back. I said, you know, I ain't getting this. I'm getting worse. I'm not getting better. Went back to church, and Pastor Bosley, he did not know I was showing up that day, but God did. And he preached on the prodigal son, and I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I came to myself and wanted to get out of the hog pen. And I said, Lord, when these doors are open, I'm going to be here. Now, I'd been to the Philippines when I was in the Navy, and I was lost. After I got saved and got called to preach, I always had a desire to go to places where I'd been lost and preach the gospel. Went down to PBI in 1996. Isaiah 42:16 says, anyway, that's my life verse. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they had not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them and not forsake them. That's a way I didn't know. I had no idea. I like that verse. It's God that does it. Now, doctrinally, that's Israel when the blinders come off in the tribulation, and then he's going to lead them into, they're going to see the truth. But spiritually, I can apply that to me. I was blind. And the Lord opened my eyes. I got saved, and he led me down a path I didn't know. He keeps me, and he won't ever leave me.
Yeah.
And he started taking me on this journey that I never reckoned I'd have. I remember, got saved in 90, started doing right in 91, going to church. I remember looking at families, Christian families. I was 30. I remember thinking, you know, Lord, I don't deserve a family. I don't think I'm ever going to have a family. And I remember looking at those families saying, you know, I'd be neat to have a family where they, you know, they love each other, they want to be around each other. And just, it was just like, wow, I'm never going to have that. Went down to Pensacola Bible Institute in 96, and I met Anna in April, May. We got married in August, and our honeymoon was Pensacola Bible Institute.
Yeah.
And I have a family. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
It's God. It's His mercy. It's His doing. And I remember in missions class, I was sitting there one night, and Brother Donovan just got back from the Philippines, and he was talking about how a lot of those Filipinos just had a love for the Word of God and the truth, and you can go late into the night. Uncomfortable chairs, humidity, sweating so much he had to tie handkerchiefs around his wrist and keep the sweat off his notes and off his Bible. So I remember sitting there and thinking, Lord, I'd like to do that sometime. And that was as far as that thought went. You know, missionaries come through, I'd say, Lord, I'll go there. Can I go there? No. Got out of Bible Institute, ended up in Post Falls, Idaho in 2002, and I had a friend that's a missionary to the Philippines in Barangay City in Samar, Bob Chris. He's married to a Filipina. I went to school with him, and every couple of years he'd send me an email. Hey, you need to come over here and preach for me sometime. I just say, yeah, right, sometime, when I get the money and the time. You know, me and little faith. Then in 2012, he sent me an email, and I was driving truck, and I just happened to turn into a Christian radio station. They had a Filipino national preaching, and it just stirred me up. And I said, Lord, if you can help me get there, I'll go. And I emailed Bob next chance I got. Said, oh, Lord provides, I'll come in September 2013. And the Lord provided. We received an unexpected gift. We didn't tell anybody what we were praying about, and it provided for the tickets for my wife and I to go to see Bob and go get a feel for the Philippines. And of course, if you're in that part of the world and your in-laws are in Thailand, you better go see them too. My in-laws are Mike and Jody Cecil in Phuket, Thailand, and they were praying that we'd surrender to Thailand. It didn't work out that way, but they're still praying for us and love us. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. So I came back from that first trip, and my initial thought was I couldn't see why God would want me to go to the Philippines. My flesh really didn't want to go. It, you know, the deal with the heat, the humidity, the bugs, and the culture, and getting rid of a house, selling a house, and uprooting. But God just started dealing with me about the Philippines. There were things I couldn't get off my heart and my mind. One in particular was when at Bob's there, they have it during the festival in Barangay City, and what they do is they're celebrating Mother Mary's birthday. I don't know how they know when her birthday is. But they got this huge statue parading through the street. And what really stirred me up was watching these precious Filipinos spending what little pesos they had to buy candles to light and find favor with Mary, thinking they were pleasing God. And it just stirred me up. I couldn't get that off of my heart and my mind. These verses here are the verses that the Lord used to confirm my calling, and they were just highlighted. Song of Solomon 7:10, 11 through 12. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish. It was just like a 4-point outline. Visiting preacher was preaching on your relationship with Christ. It wasn't about missions, but when he got to this fourth point, and that was a mission call for me. I said, Lord, I want to go forward with this. Nothing doubting, doubting nothing. It sounds like it's in the Bible. I want it to be clear. And I looked it up. I got a concordance like you might do. And I looked up and found out that the doubting nothing is in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was seen by the men that Cornelius sent, and he was told by the angel to go with those men, doubting nothing of the call. And then in Acts chapter 11, it's reversed. When Peter's rehearsing it, he said he went. Nothing doubting. I was asking the Lord for that confirmation, that he'd give me clarity. I was in Portland, Oregon, praying about it. My pastor, Tim Habman, had suggested when I was in Portland, maybe go to this church in Salem, Oregon, and where a friend of his was pastoring, Brandon Hardy. And he suggested that months before, and I'm praying that day and, you know, praying about whether I should go to the Philippines or not as a missionary. And I felt led to go to Salem, Oregon. So I drove the 45 minutes an hour to get there. Right before I go into the church, I get a message from a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, whom I'd asked to pray for me, Hector Garza. I said, hey, pray for me about this. I think the Lord's dealing with me about going back to the Philippines as a missionary. That was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And then he sent that before that, you know, I told him that. And then he sent me a message and said, hey, the Lord is going to have you go back to the Philippines. We want to help financially. I got into church there, and Brandon Hardy, Well, they had the church service, they had the singing, the songs, and right before the offering, Brother Pastor Hardy got up there and he goes, you know, I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to show slides, not to get you to give to missions, but to show you that because you've been faithful in giving to missions, we were able to help out a missionary. And that missionary was at a refugee camp in Mindanao. Some refugees from where the Muslims had burned a church and killed a bunch of people. And the first slide he showed was of the Moro Islamic Liberation Front, one of the groups there, the Muslim groups. And they were in ranks, these Filipinos, and they were ranks and they had guns, you know, and that doesn't bother me. I'm familiar with guns. I'm familiar with military. What bothered me was the anger on their face, the countenance, the hatred. It was foreign to all the other dealings I'd had with Filipinos in the Navy, and when I'd been there lost, when I'd been there saved. And it's like this goes back to that seed of Ishmael. He is a wild man, his hand against his brother, and every hand's man against him. Yeah. He showed that, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And I'd been praying with my pastor, and we prayed about it, had our missions conference, and then he asked me if I'd like to go there and take my family for a survey trip. And we went there in August 2014. And that's where the video starts at. And so that's where we'll turn it on now.
You lost your tie mic there.
I did. You got a tail.
I moved this on yesterday.
Oh, okay.